I want to read from Song of Songs this morning to start with. Our first reading was read so beautifully, I hope I'll be able to follow that one. I'd love to be able to read the whole of Song of Songs to you, but of course we haven't got the time this morning, but here's a little section. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the latches. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. That song, Come Away With Me, has been speaking to my heart for the last few weeks since we first sang it. And I know a few of us have been really blessed by looking and studying Song of Songs, you know, delving deep into it and getting so much goodness out of it. I first fell in love with this book about 25 years ago, and it's remained my very favourite ever since. It's the greatest song ever written. It's the song of songs. In Hebrew, they don't have a word for greatest, so we get God of gods, Lord of lords, Song of songs. It's the greatest song. The greatest song ever written. It's your life story sung over you. It's God rejoicing over you with singing. The rabbis, you know, the Jewish rabbis say that all their scripture is sacred. All their scripture is holy, but Song of Songs to them is the holy of holies. The holy of holies. And according to Jewish history, when this first was sung in the temple by Solomon, the cloud of God's glory just came and surrounded everyone. You know, it just overpowered them with the glory of God. My grandchildren, my granddaughters, all love Cinderella stories. You know, even though they're growing up, they love the story of Cinderella. And, you know, something inbuilt in all of us, I think, that responds to this Cinderella story. Every little girl dreams of being a princess. I think Disney have made a fortune out of this. You know, go to any of the theme parks, they'll all have the little girls dressing up in princess dresses and looking wonderful and being princess for a day. But it's a very strange. I used to wonder, you know, what's it doing in the Bible? It seems so different to everything else. They didn't teach it to me in Sunday school. I wonder why. I never recall hearing it taught in any of the churches that we used to go to, you know, Methodist churches that we were brought up in. I never recall hearing it preached. But basically, it's on two levels. Firstly, it shows us that sex within marriage of a man and a woman, I have to say, is sacred and God's idea in the first place. And it's such a very precious thing. And in the second place, it tells us that falling in love and being in love is like knowing God in all its fullness. Now, fellas, I do have to say, you know, if you're being romantic, don't take this very, very literally. What I mean is, don't say to your loved one, your nose is like the Tower of Babylon, you know, sorry, the Tower of Lebanon, yeah. Or don't say, your hair is like a flock of goats. Have you seen the goats around here? I don't think I'd like that myself. Or you are like a mare harnessed to Pharaoh's chariot.
Yeah.
Not wise, so don't do that literally. There's been some very strange interpretations of this book. And some of the wackiest ones are the bride's hair, again coming back to your flock of goats, was said to be the Gentile nations. I'll tell you where that comes from. Raisins mean religion. And the funniest one of all was that between my two breasts means between the New and the Old Testament. Strange. But it simply says what's been coming across again and again this morning. My beloved is mine, and I am his. God loves me, and I love him. But when we really, really get hold of what it means to come away with him, to let the avalanche of his love for us take us away and draw us into that cloud-filled chamber, we'll never be the same again. We'll be absolutely stunned. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit will release the blessing of the fire of that love of God on all of us. Don't say, you know, I'm going to rationalise all this, I'm going to think it through with my mind. I don't think it was for, you know, I think it was really for a reason that Jesus was crucified at the place of the skull, because so often we try and rationalise in our own minds what's in here, when the Lord wants us to absorb it in our hearts. And I pray today you'll absorb everything that God wants to say to us, or continue to say to us, he's already been speaking this morning, and let it seep deep in our hearts. And something I've written down here, there's nothing wrong with you that a kiss won't cure. The Song of Solomon starts off with, let him smother me with kisses, let him kiss me. And, you know, Adam to begin with, God took a lump of clay, breathed life into it, kissed it into life. God breathed into the nostrils of this pile of dust. You were created by his kiss and for his kiss. This Bible, it's moth-eaten now, it's God's love letter to you. You know, when we were, just about a year before we were married, and for a year after we were married, Duncan was working away from Monday to Friday, and we just got together at weekends. And every week Duncan used to write to me without fail. And every Wednesday morning I'd be rushing to the front door to see if the postman had been. And I couldn't wait for this love letter, you know. Couldn't wait to hear what he'd written to me. Now I'm not the same when I get a bank statement, I have to say. But this book, you know, we have to love it. It's God's love letter to us. Half of it is written in verse because it's heart language, not head language. You know, just learn to love it as God's love letter to you. You'll never see it the same again. Everything about you is made for divine romance. He's after all of you. Jesus said, and if you can get your head around this one, it's amazing. As the Father has loved me, so love I you. That same amount, you know, ever overwhelming love that the Father has for the Son is the love that Jesus has for you. Wonderful. I just find it very difficult to get my head around that one, but you know, it's so true. Do you like doing jigsaws? I know Duncan loves doing jigsaws. I'm not quite so keen. But when I do a jigsaw, I like to see the complete picture first of all, so I know where every piece fits. But a lot of people just like to get the pieces and try and fit them all together, you know, without looking at the picture. And the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, is a bit like this. We have lots of different pieces of the puzzle, and firstly we wonder where they all fit together. We've got a shepherd boy, we've got vineyards, we've got spice-laden mountains, we've got garden fountains, pomegranates, doves, and a young girl, banquets, and a king. Now where do they all fit together? And I'm very grateful to David Pawson, who came to our church in St. Helens once and unraveled this mystery so beautifully. And although it seems to be a classic Cinderella story, or Jane Eyre if you prefer, or The Sound of Music, or anything, like Catherine Cookson books, anything like that, these were real people. Solomon was very real. He was the son of King David and Bathsheba. He inherited a crown from his father, he was a king, and an ability with music. This is a song of songs, the only one God published. We're told he wrote 1,005 songs in all, according to the Bible. Now Solomon obviously had a weakness for the ladies. In Song of Songs he already has 60 queens and 80 concubines, so he was well into his career by that stage. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines by the end of his life. He was always considered to be wise, but can you imagine that number of mothers-in-law? Well, the story. Solomon had a country estate on the slopes of Mount Hermon in the north of Israel. He used it as a retreat from all the pressures of being king, in the same way our royal family liked to go to Balmoral or Sandringham and just relax and just enjoy country pursuits there. He could relax there, he could go hunting, and sometimes, like his father David, he would look after sheep, lead them to green pastures by still waters in countryside that would be very, very similar to here. And on this estate were a number of tenant farmers. On one farm, the farmer and his wife had died and left a number of sons and at least one daughter. This eldest one is our Cinderella. We don't know her real name. She was just in the story a Shulamite woman. Her brothers made her a slave. They made her work in their vineyards and then come home and do all the cooking for them. She didn't even have time to look after her own little vineyard. The little vineyard that her parents had left for her. The tragedy was that the more she worked outside, the darker her skin became. And it's not like here where we see all these bodies on the seashore, don't we, soaking up the sun. In Middle Eastern culture, pale skin is, you know, what they try to aim for all the time. It's the sign of beauty. Queen Esther was 12 months indoors trying to get her skin pale. So this girl must have thought she'd never marry because of her dark skin. And one day she's working in the fields and she meets a young man. They get talking and arrange to meet again. They meet the next day and the next day and the next day and fall deeply in love. The one thing that bothers her is she doesn't know who he is or where he's from. Keeps asking, you know, where do you take your flocks? Where do you rest your sheep at midday? He never gives her a straight answer. He's a true politician, or leader, king, in that sense. He tells her just to follow the tracks of his sheep. She was head over heels in love. She never thought, with her dark skin, it could happen to her. So finally he asks her to marry him, under the trees and on the grass, and they get into poetry. Our rafters are fern, and our roof the cedars, and our bed is the verdant grass. But then he said he had to go back to the city in the south where he worked, that said, don't worry, I'll come back for you. And then she has a series of nightmares. She's terrified. It was just a holiday romance that he won't come back. And one day she's out in the fields, hears this great commotion, notices horses and chariots and a great cloud of dust. And her brothers say, it's their landlord, it's King Solomon. He's come to visit his estate. They get ready to bow to him, and she looks up, and to her horror, it's her young man. I say to her horror, because she realises that her dreams of just living in the country with the man that she loves have come to nothing. She's not his one and only. He has 60 wives already. She's going to be number 61. So there's a big wedding. She's taken south, this simple, dark-skinned country girl, to be with the ladies of the court. She says, stop staring at me because I'm dark. She feels so inferior, compares herself to the others. And she compares herself to the tents of Kedar, which were nomadic tents. They were made of dark goat skin and were absolutely filthy inside because they used to have the fires inside the tents, so they'd be black inside and outside. But he says, no, you're not like that. You're like the spotless white linen of the holy place. You know, you might be dark, but you're lovely. He constantly has to say to her, it's all right, you're lovely. I love you. She says, I'm a lily of the valley. You've got a picture. No, the other one. That's right. It's a, you know, very simple, very insignificant little flower, which is quite a wild flower around there. She says, I'm just a lily of the valley. But he says, no, you're a lily. That's the other one, Will. The difference between that magnificent lily, the flower of Israel. He says, like a lily among thorns is my love among the maidens. She's so different, she's so magnificent. The most loved flower of Israel. His banner over her is love. He says, you're altogether lovely. A beautiful lily, there is no flaw in you. And he says to you this morning, you, whatever you may feel about yourself. You know, she said she was dark. Isn't it amazing how all our negatives develop in the dark? You know, he said she was fairest of the fair. You are altogether lovely. There is no flaw in you. That's how he sees you this morning. She would rather have gone back to live in the north, but Solomon said, no, I love you. You're the one for me. So why this story today? As I say, it's the song Come Away With Me that sort of started me thinking on these lines again. But it's to tell us or remind us that at the heart of our faith is a very personal, intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus. My beloved is mine, and I am his. His desire is for me. He instigates it. You know, it's his first of all. He is mine. I am his. There's a place inside us, it's been said, that only God can fill. He says to us this morning, how beautiful you are. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are like dove's eyes. A dove is the only bird that has no peripheral vision. It can only see straight forward. It can only fix its eyes on one thing at a time. And in this way, you know, our eyes are like dove's eyes. We must fix them. Fix them on Jesus. It says, you know, in one of the letters of Paul, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You are his precious possession, the apple of his eye, crown of beauty in the hands of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. He places a crown on your head and just delights to watch you grow into it. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. He rejoices over you with singing. His banner over you is love. He wants to ruin you forever with his wonderful love that says, I'd rather go to hell for you than spend eternity without you. You're the bride that he died for. You overwhelm him. You cause his heart to skip a beat. He's the lover of your soul. He's the lover of your soul. He's the lover of your soul. And everything in our Christian life has to flow out of this relationship with God. Says in Daniel, the people who know their God, that's a deep inner knowing, loving of God, will be strong and do great things. We're not in this close, intimate relationship with him. Everything else will be out of focus. Psalm 51 verse 6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. He desires this truth of how much he loves us to be in our inmost parts. And if we take a tea bag and put it in hot water, we can do two things. We can pull it straight out again and it would hardly have affected the water. But if we leave the tea bag in the water, it'll just colour everything, it'll change everything, it'll saturate, do everything and change it completely. And I believe that's what God wants to do with this truth this morning. He wants it, like a tea bag, to go into you in the inmost parts, so it affects everything that you do. You know, your thinking, your feeling, everything that you do. When Jesus restored Peter, and we're back again to Peter this morning, he didn't ask him, Peter, you know, you're the one who's going to start my church. I'm leaving it all with you and the other disciples. Peter, can you preach? Can you evangelize? Can you teach? Can you pray long prayers? No, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you really, really love me? Because he knew if he had Peter's heart, he had Peter. Does he have your heart today? Are you in a deep love relationship with the lover of your soul? I believe he wants all of us to come closer to him today. Let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Just be quiet for a moment. Just let the lover of your soul just minister to your heart this morning. I really believe that all through our service this morning, God has really been speaking to us, really been drawing us close, and he says, come away with me. It's not too late. Just open up yourself to me. Just let me love you.
Thank you, Father.
My beloved is mine, and I am his. Thank you, Lord, that you are the lover of our souls. Thank you, Lord, that you would rather go to hell for us than spend eternity in heaven without us, Lord. Thank you, that applies to each and every one of us.
Yes,
thank you with the same measure of the love that the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, this morning. I just want to pray this prayer of Paul from Ephesians over each and every one of us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.